This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Until I was 50 years old, I longed for safety and security. I thought it was to be found in a job, a career, and financial security. I had built up such a wall that I thought I needed no one but my family. I had friends, or people who thought I had let them close enough to be my friends. But in reality, I kept everyone at a distance. No one was safe, no one really cared, and no one could be trusted. My mother died at the age of 34. I was 11. My father didn't protect me, and my first husband didn't think I was special, important, or worth staying faithful for. I went to church. I knew the name God. I knew his son's name, Yeshua. I bore his name. I was a believer. But I really didn't know him. I thought I did. I never heard anything that would make me question whether we were believers or not. But we didn't know any real believers. We were all the same. We all played church. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wanted more of God? You really wanted to know him, to have that relationship with him, but something was missing? Have you ever thirsted after something, but you really weren't sure what? That's the way I felt. Wanting to have a personal relationship with God Almighty. Wanting to be able to know that I know that I know that he knew me. That he really cared for me. And that he could be trusted, not only with my eternity, but with my here and now. He was there in the circumstances of my life, in the midst of my turmoil and fear. My search ended on my knees beside my bed during one of the most difficult times in my life. Oh, there had been other times that were difficult to bear. But during this particular time, I thought my life was over, that I was going to cease to exist. Have you ever felt that way? That is where I met my El Shaddai. Have you ever heard the song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, we will praise him and lift you high? Whenever you see God Almighty in the Old Testament, you see your El Shaddai, your all-sufficient one. When Abraham first knew God as his El Shaddai, he fell on his face. You can find that in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Time and time again, I have found him to be my all-sufficient God, my protector, the unconditional lover of my soul. He held me through the death of my mother and my father. He held me through my divorce when I was overcome with rejection, loneliness, responsibility, and fear. He held me through great times of financial need as a single parent, putting my son through college, working two full-time jobs, and going back to college myself. He held me as I cried out for my children and poured out my doubts about having been a good mother and role model for them. He held me as I walked through my son's battle with cancer and his healing. He has held me when I have been afraid of stepping out of my career as a nurse and stepped into a career traveling around the world in a totally new capacity. He has held me when I have been afraid to step into what he has told me to do. He has held me when I have had no more strength and have wondered how I would make it even through another day. He has held me when I have felt defeated by all that I've had to do. When I have run into my El Shaddai, I have never come away wanting. He is my all-sufficient one. O precious child of God, do you understand? Have you ever experienced him as your El Shaddai? If not, he is waiting, arms open wide, just for you. Let's look at the time when God first revealed himself as El Shaddai. Again, we find this in our key text for this session. I think that it's very important that we look closely at these verses. The first thing that we want to do is to make sure that we understand what is being written. To do this, we want to first identify the important words or keywords in these verses. Let's look at each of the important words used in this verse. The first word I want us to look at is God Almighty. Let's read it again so that we can stay in context. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, the All-Efficient One. We want to look more closely at the words God Almighty. It is defined as possessing all power, omnipotent, being of unlimited might, being of boundless sufficiency, appropriately applied to the Supreme Being, the omnipotent God. It's actually made up of two words, El and Shaddai. El is another name that is translated as God and can be used in conjunction with other words to designate various aspects of God's character. El by itself means great, mighty, or strong. Shaddai, almighty, or all-sufficient, so is literally translated, it would be all-sufficient one. Lord God Almighty. Another word, much like Shaddai, and from which many believe is derived, is Shad, meaning breast in Hebrew. This refers to God completely nourishing, satisfying, and supplying his people with all their needs, as a mother would with her child. Connected with the word for God, El, this denotes a God who freely gives nourishment and blessing. He is our sustainer, our Lord God Almighty. Knowing that God is El Shaddai matters. It matters because it reminds us that the Lord is our mighty God, and there's no one like him. We find that in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. El Shaddai occurs 7 times. El Shaddai is first used in Bereshit 17:1. Now, remember the rule of first usage? The first time that a word is used, it defines the meaning of the word and its use throughout the scriptures. So rewritten, it might be, now Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, your all-efficient one, the one who provides all of your needs and provides them willingly and in abundance. The next word we want to look at is blameless. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk with before me and be blameless. Blameless is defined as the idea of moral perfection for individuals. Blameless people are those who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before other people or God. They are complete in their moral excellency. If we rewrite this using the definition of the word blameless, it might be, walk before me in moral perfection, one who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before people or God, but walk in moral excellence. The next verse in our passage is, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. We need to ask ourselves, what is God's covenant? Covenant, as Webster defines it, is to enter into a formal agreement, to stipulate, to bind oneself by contract, a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons, to do or to forbear some act or thing, a stipulation, a contract. A covenant is created by deed in writing, sealed and executed, or it may be implied in the contract. The Hebrew word used here is berith. It really has a sense of cutting. a contract because it is made by passing between pieces of flesh. In other words, its basic meaning is an agreement. In spiritual terms, it is an agreement between God and man, initiated by God. God chooses to reach out to man and offer him an agreement. Or simply stated, God says, "If you will do this, then I will do that." About 4,000 years ago, God reached out to Abram and made an offer to him. The relationship started in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where God said, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of the families of the earth, you will be blessed." The following verses shows Abram's faith, obedience, and worship of the one true God is growing. God began to work in many specific ways with Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. In Galatians 3:7-9, we read, "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And then again in Galatians 3:16-19, we read, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, 'and to seeds,' as referring to many, but rather to one, 'and to your seed,' that is Christ. What am I saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." Again then in verses 28-29 of that same chapter, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." The Apostle Paul points out that, spiritually speaking, all those who are faithful are the children of Abraham and will inherit his spiritual blessings. This spiritual promise of salvation came through Abraham's seed, who is Yeshua, our Messiah. The physical blessings were passed down to Abraham's descendants. From the marriage of Abraham and Sarah came Isaac, who passed the blessings on to his son, Jacob, who passed them on to his 12 sons, who formed the tribes of Israel. It was these 12 tribes, or extended families, that became slaves in Egypt. God began to establish his covenant with the children of Israel through Moses, under God's guidance. He brought Israel out of Egypt and to the Promised Land. It was during this process of establishing Israel as a nation that God himself offered a covenant to the people. It was based upon his law, or instructions, as found in the Torah. Most people think of this specifically as the Ten Commandments that God spoke from Mount Sinai. Israel heard, accepted, and agreed to this covenant, which was renewed by Moshe at the end of his life, just before the tribes crossed over into the Promised Land. This is the covenant that God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, is referring to in our focus verses, Bereshit 17:1-4. The All-Sufficient One will keep and supply this promise, just as he supplied the rainbow to Noah and the Torah to Moshe. He will keep the promise of offspring that would fill the world to Abraham. The next two words really go together. The second phrase in verse 2 is, "And I will multiply you exceedingly." The word multiply is defined as to increase in number, to make more by natural generation or production, to increase in extent, to extend, or to spread. The word exceedingly is defined in Strong's exhaustive concordance as up to an abundance, to a great degree, exceedingly, great in extent, quality, or quantity, very extensive, going beyond, surpassing, excelling, outdoing, by implication also wholly speedily. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, is not only going to multiply Abraham's descendants, but he was going to do it by increasing them in number, going beyond or surpassing anything that Abraham would or could even imagine. Our next two words in our text also go together, one explaining the other. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Again, we are going to correctly define these two words, establish and everlasting. To establish, to set and fix firmly or unalterably, to settle permanently, to found or to be permanent. Everlasting, perpetual, continuing indefinitely, or during the present state of things, endless. The Hebrew word used here is olam, which means eternity, time anymore, continuance. Now, these two words tell us how strong or firmly this covenant is to be, and the second tells us how long this contract or covenant will last. These are the same guidelines that we see in contracts that are written today. This could be written this way: and I, El Shaddai, according to our covenant, the contract that I initiated between me and you, I, the all-sufficient one, will set firmly, unalterably, and permanently, perpetually, indefinitely, and without end through eternity. So, now let's put it all together. I am El Shaddai, your all-sufficient one, the one that provides all of your needs and provides them willingly and in abundance. Walk before me, El Shaddai, the provider of all your needs in moral perfection, being one who cannot be accused of wrongdoing before people or God, but walk in moral excellence. I will make and establish a promise, an agreement, or a contract with you, initiated by me, the all-sufficient one. I choose to reach out to you and offer you this agreement, this legal contract. Simply stated, God, the all-sufficient one, says, if you will do this, then I will do that. I am going to do what I said I would do. I said that I was going to give you a son from your own body. I will do that. Not only will I do what I have covenanted with you, but I am also going to multiply your descendants, increase them in number, going beyond or surpassing anything that you would or even could imagine. And I, El Shaddai, according to our covenant, the contract that I initiated between me and you, I, the all-sufficient one, will set firmly, unalterably, and permanently, perpetually, indefinitely, and without end through eternity. If anyone needed to know God as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, it was Abraham. He was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89, and they were still childless. Yet God had promised them a child of their own. It was by faith in the covenant of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, that this covenant promise was fulfilled. Abraham was near 100 years old, and the promise of a son from himself and Sarah still had not come about. This situation was hopeless, as far as human understanding. Both his body and Sarah's body were now physically dead, no longer able to produce a child. However, Abraham gave glory to God in the seemingly hopeless situation. It was only because he knew God as his El Shaddai, his all-sufficient one. We see confirmation in the Brit Hadashah that it was Abraham's trusting and believing that El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, would do what he said he would do that brought about faith. In Romans 4:1-4, we read, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We also read in the same chapter, in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that they would be heirs of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was Abraham's faith, his belief and trust in the promise of God, El Shaddai, that what God, El Shaddai, had promised, he would perform. This faith, this belief, is what was counted righteousness to Abraham. This is not the only place that we see this confirmation in the Brit Hadashah. Again, let's look at Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Hebrews 6:13 tells us, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have been taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Lastly, we read in Hebrews 11:8-12, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has no foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So far, we have only looked at El Shaddai's responsibility to do what he has said he will do, to provide all that was needed for his promises, his covenant to be fulfilled. Now we need to remind ourselves that a covenant is between two individuals. We found that God, the All-Sufficient One, initiated the covenant between himself and Abraham. We discovered the benefits that Abraham was to receive in the covenant. He was to be the father of many, more than the stars in the heaven, that all of his needs would be met, and that he was to own or to be given all the land that his feet would touch. But did you notice that Abraham had only one responsibility? Let's look at our key verse one more time. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham had only one responsibility, and that was to walk before me and be thou perfect. Remember what we learned about the word perfect? We'll look more at this next session. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.